One of the most frightening medical conditions that a person can endure and can overtake them is retrograde amnesia. That is, not only losing memory from the point of an incident, perhaps a knock on the head, forward, but also losing your past memories. And the people who have this in the most severe form actually may forget who they are. They may forget their name. They may forget where they live, who their family is, what job they work. Basically, their whole life has become erased. It's as if you could imagine their head is like a hard drive, their brain is like a hard drive, and the hard drive has been reformatted such that when they go back to look for information that used to be there, they can't find it anymore. And we all know what it's like to get and lose valuable things. We lose the keys and can't find them, or we lose a wallet. Those things cause great problems for us. But if you can imagine this morning walking out of here, and perhaps an accident or perhaps something hitting you on the head, and suddenly having retrograde amnesia, you couldn't remember your name or your phone number, where you lived, where you worked. You couldn't even remember your family, who your kids are and who your wife or husband is. If you lost all memory, it would be a disaster. You would be unable to function. You would need other people to help you, your friends and family, but you wouldn't even be sure who your friends are and who your family is. Well, there's something far worse than that desperate condition of retrograde amnesia. It's the spiritual parallel that I'm calling spiritual amnesia. And it's far more devastating in many ways, because sometimes spiritual amnesia goes unrecognized by the victim of it, as well as by those who surround him. They have it, but they don't know that they have spiritual amnesia. Because spiritual amnesia is really forgetting who you are spiritually, as well as forgetting why you are here on earth in the first place, forgetting where you're headed, what your eternal home is, forgetting, in other words, the things that are most important in life. That's what spiritual amnesia is. And the prophet Malachi has the prescription for that disease. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 4 as we continue in our study of the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, he gives us the prescription for spiritual amnesia. Now we're going to back up and read some of the verses we studied last week to remind us of the context of the verses that we're looking at this morning. Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like stall-fed calves. Grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. You recall that as we studied verse 2 last week, we were reminded us that we are headed to a glorious liberty that God has prepared for us and planned for us. A destiny, an eternal state that will be a state of blessedness that we can only begin to imagine. We talked about the resurrection body we will receive that never grows sick, it can never grow old or die. And that our future holds a tremendous blessing and prosperity that we can only begin to imagine in this life. And you back up to verse 1 of chapter 4, we see that no matter what setbacks, or no matter what defeats, no matter how often we may lose skirmishes in the battle that we're engaged in the end, we win. Because in the end, Christ is victorious. When he returns to this earth, Scripture tells us he's returning as a conquering warrior, and he's going to defeat all his enemies. You look at that description there in verse 1, we see that that day of judgment when Christ returns to this earth will be a fierce judgment, burning like an oven. All the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up. This is what Jesus Christ will do on that day. But did you notice verse 3? Did you know that we have a part in that victory? Look at verse 3, the victory that we have. We are conquerors, is what verse 3 says. We shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. My friends, we are conquerors, even when we struggle, even when we seem to be defeated in this life, even when we seem to lose the battles in the culture at large, or the battles in our own life spiritually, Scripture says that we are conquerors in Christ. We're champions. We shall ultimately triumph over the enemy in that final day of victory. And so when you're discouraged, when you're feeling defeated, when you think the enemy has it up on you, your problem really is one of spiritual amnesia. That is, you've forgotten the facts of God's Word. You've forgotten the truth that you are a conqueror in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us of that in a parallel passage. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger there in Malachi 4. We'll be back. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, is one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture. Because he's talking about all the difficulties and problems we can face and all the opposition in this world and in life. And he says, in spite of those things, we'll see what he says in verse 37, that we are. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And notice here, the apostle is saying that Christians are often persecuted and even martyred, being killed for their faith in Christ. All this kind of opposition might cause a Christian to feel, you know, we're the lowly, the offscouring of the earth. We're the ones who are being trampled upon. We're the ones who are the losers. But notice what he says in verse 37. Yet in all these things, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the difficulties, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is the victory that we have. And there is the perspective that we need when we develop spiritual amnesia, when we begin to forget who we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Think for a moment of some successful general in the world who was a conqueror. So, you know, pick anyone you want, but say Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world of his day. As a matter of fact, when he ended conquering all the nations that he conquered, he actually sat down and wept. He wept because there was no more lands for him to conquer. He was very successful on the battlefield. And yet Scripture says, as successful as he was as a conqueror, you and I are more than conquerors. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own merits, but through the one who has loved us, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. Now, if you have spiritual amnesia, you forget that fact. You don't think about that fact. You don't remind yourself that you are more than conquerors. Would you say that with me? I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. That's the truth about who you are, and that's the truth very often we forget when we have developed spiritual amnesia. The second aspect of that I want to share with you is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. I printed it there in the bulletin. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, he's talking about all the great things that God has done for us. The tremendous gift that he has given us through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And he concludes that section in verse 6 by saying, and he, referring to Christ, raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the verb tense here in this verse. He's speaking in a tense that indicates this is already a reality. This has happened to you and I. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, notice what that verse says. He has raised you up. He has made you sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. You wonder, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, we get a bit of a picture as you read through the book of Revelation. There's saints who are seated on thrones in the throne room of God. Scripture describes in Revelation 20 that there's a thousand-year reign of Christ where the saints are reigning and ruling this earth with Jesus Christ. I don't believe that thousand years has begun. Some people do, but I don't believe it's begun yet. But we are reigning with Christ. We are to rule with Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places in God's view of us right now. That is, positionally, once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He has seated you in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest position of honor and authority, just under that authority of Jesus Christ Himself. That's you and I in Christ. But do we see ourselves that way? Do we think of ourselves in that respect? Oh, Scripture says it's true. But if we have spiritual amnesia, these are the kind of facts that we will forget. You see, spiritual amnesia will have a devastating impact on everything you do in this life, on this earth. If you don't remember where you're headed, that is into the heavenly Jerusalem. If you don't know who you are, that is in Christ you're more than a conqueror. And you don't know what you're about here on this earth, that is ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. Of course, you won't bother to attempt anything big for God. Because you'll look at yourself and say, well, I really don't have any power or any authority or anything in Christ. I'm just, you know, a peon, and I really can't do anything of any significance in this world. But if you do not have spiritual amnesia, you'll see yourself from the proper perspective. You'll see what God is calling you to do for His honor and for His glory. Romans 16 adds to this picture, and I printed that in the bulletin there as well. Paul says here, "And the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly." Look at that precious promise. The God of peace is going to crush Satan under your feet shortly. You see, this is the same thing that Malachi is saying, that you and I, as the saints of God, have part in this victory over the enemy, over Satan, and over all those who are servants of Satan. He is a defeated foe. His doom is sure. It's already been determined when Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead. Satan's doom was sealed. And it's just a matter for the battle, the final battle to take place. But the reality is he's a defeated foe. And the reality is, Scripture says, we're going to share in defeating him. We are going to trample him under our feet, crush him under our feet. And that word crush is a very interesting word in the original language, suntrivo. It has the meaning to break, to smash, or to destroy. It's a word the Greek historian Xenophon, describing the battle between the Greek army and the Persian army, a term he used again and again to describe what was happening to the soldiers, that their bones were being broken, their limbs were being smashed, their skulls were being crushed, their entire bodies were being shattered. That's what happened in the battle. That's the picture here of what we as Christians are going to do to Satan as well as his servants. The fighting forces of Jesus Christ will destroy all the works of the devil and all the works of the enemies. Now, a lot of Christians get a little squeamish when you talk about this kind of thing. It's like, you know, we're going to crush things and break things and crack things and destroy things. And, you know, we discourage our young boys from doing that sort of activity. It seems like boys have this inbuilt thing. They want to break something, whether it's a window or whatever it is. And, you know, there may be something godly here that's just misdirected. We don't want them to break something valuable. But maybe their desire to crush and smash and destroy things has a godly root in it. Because you see, that's what God calls us to do with the works of Satan, to smash them and to destroy them forcefully, the works of darkness. You know, it's informative if you read through the Old Testament. And you notice how many times God tells His servants to go destroy something. Did you notice that if you read through the Old Testament? You know, consider Gideon. God came to Gideon one day and said to Gideon, you know, I want you to go up there and you see that place where they're worshiping Baal, that idolatrous temple, I want you to destroy it, and I want you to destroy that idol that's standing up there of Baal that they're using, and I want you to cut down, I want you to destroy the whole place. And Gideon was a little scared to do it, so he did it in the dark. in the middle of the night, and people woke up the next day and they were hopping mad that somebody destroyed their idol worshiping center. But that's what God told them to do. Go destroy it. You discover again and again that we're to destroy the idols and the pagan temples and even entire civilizations. The women are studying through the book of Joshua, and I'm helping prepare the materials for that. And in Joshua, repeatedly they're told to go in and destroy the whole city, everything, and everyone in the entire city. Why? The cities that were devoted to demonic pagan idolatry. They were slated for destruction. And my friends, we are called to that kind of same ministry, to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Scripture says Jesus came into this world to do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's our ultimate goal. That's what God has us here to work on, destroying the kingdom of Satan and all the works of the devil. But if we have spiritual amnesia, my friends, we'll forget that that's why we're here. We'll forget that that's our purpose in this world. That's our goal. We'll lose our way. We won't know our purpose here on earth. And if that's the case, we'll spend our life kind of wandering, not knowing what we're doing here. If you ask somebody, or somebody were to ask you this afternoon, what is your purpose in life? If you have spiritual amnesia, you probably can't answer that question, or at least you cannot answer that question accurately. Well, that's the disease, spiritual amnesia. What's the cure for the disease? Take a look back at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. Malachi 4, verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." The cure for amnesia is to remember. You might say, wait a minute, a person who has amnesia, you know, they can't remember anything, and it's really not their fault. After all, they got hit on the head or something happened to them, and they just, it's not. But spiritual amnesia in this respect is different than physical amnesia. In physical amnesia, something was done to you. You didn't do it to yourself, or hopefully you didn't. But in spiritual amnesia, it's not something someone did to you. It's something you chose to do yourself. You see, this here is a command. Remember. And actually, Malachi is echoing all the Old Testament, where repeatedly the people of God are commanded again and again and again and again, remember, 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 remember. Remember what? Remember the law of God. And you notice here, Moses is spoken of, it's spoken of as the law of Moses. But notice what it is referring to. Moses is not the author of the law. He's not the one who created the law. Rather, Moses is merely the servant of God, bringing the law of God to the people of God. So it's accurate to say that he's speaking here about the law of God that came by the hand of Moses. And he's telling the people that they need to remember that. They need to go back and read it. They need to go back and study it. They need to remember it. And you can be sure as a Christian, whenever God issues you a command, it is possible by the power of Christ for you to obey the command that he has given to you. And so the command here to remember is something that we can do, not like somebody who has physical amnesia that, you know, their condition is they may not be able to help themselves remember at all. As Christians, we can make a specific action. We're going to talk about that. The specific action to cure the spiritual amnesia. And it's involving remembering and remembering the law of God. Remembering that you are more than conqueror. Remembering that you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And remembering that ultimately you're going to be part of the force, the army of God that tramples down and destroys the works of Satan and crushes Satan under your feet. That's what we are to remember. How do we go about remembering it? How do we keep those truths before us? It's from the law of God. It's knowing God's word. It's knowing God's truth. You know, Moses was the servant of God, bringing the law of God to the people of God. And the principle is still true today. No one who exposits what is truly law is themselves the author of law. Rather, they're telling us what the law of God really, truly is. Where do we find the law of God? Right here in God's Word. This is the source. God is the author of all true law. And yet, in our day, people have a great difficulty answering this simple question. What is law? What is law? Should be a simple question, but it's not for people in our day. The reason is that the airwaves have been filled with incessant propaganda, creating a confusion in the minds of most people about what is law, what is legitimate law. Further, the leaders of our country in many ways have abandoned true law altogether, or they haven't told us that this is what they have done, because if they were to tell us, they recognize that anarchy would abound, and they want to avoid anarchy, at least for the present, until they're ready to pull the trigger for the New World Order and usher in Satan's kingdom. And yet we can detect from their actions that they have abandoned true law by what they do. You see, legitimate law is based upon the law of God. That's where legitimate law is. And legitimate government is based upon God's law. Three events, actually, this past week, illustrate this point. One on the federal level, negatively. One here in our own state, negatively. One in a Midwestern state, positively. The one on the federal level is the president signed into law the Renewed Patriot Act, which Congress passed as law. And the common understanding of most Americans is, because it was passed by the Congress, signed by the president, it is law. But that's confusing, because the supreme law of the universe, under which the supreme law of our land was written and in accordance with which it was written, which is the Constitution, says the opposite of the Patriot Act. For example, our founders said, your rights come from God. They don't come from government, they come from God. And the whole purpose of government is to secure your God-given rights. That's its whole function. It's not to redistribute wealth, it's to secure your God-given rights. And they enshrined those rights very clearly in what they stated in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. The fourth of that Bill of Rights, the Fourth Amendment, states that the government does not have the right to spy on you, to tap into your voicemail, email, or to open your mail. It doesn't have the right to break into your home and rifle through your goods unless they have a warrant from a judge that says there is very probable evidence here that you have committed a crime. And because it's probable that you have committed a crime, they have a warrant to go search through your things to see the evidence that you've committed a crime. And yet the Patriot Act says the exact opposite. Without any warrant, without any evidence that you have committed any wrongdoing whatsoever, they have a right to search through your mail, your email, your telephone conversations, and even to break into your house while we're sitting here without a warrant from a judge that says there's probable cause that you've committed a crime. Now, most people in America believe that because Congress signed this, signed off on it, the president signed off on it, it is law. The problem is, what is law? If that is law, then there is no supreme law in our land, no constitution functioning, because this law says the opposite of the Constitution. This has become law. And if you understand that, our founders said any law written in violation of the supreme law of the land, the Constitution, or any law written in violation of the supreme law of the universe, God's law, is null and void. It's no law at all. It's a worthless piece of paper that needs to be put in the shredder. That's what our founders said. And they based that not on their own opinions. They based that on the Bible, an understanding of God's law. Let me explain that further by looking at other illustrations. The illustration this week in our own state. Delegate Don Dwyer, who I honor for the stand he has taken, he was absolutely correct this week to call for the impeachment of Judge Murdoch, that wicked judge in Baltimore, who said that marriage is no longer between a man and a woman in Maryland. That's what she said. By her depraved opinion, she is claiming that God's law, the supreme law of the universe, given to us here in His Word, that God's supreme law of the universe no longer applies in the state of Maryland. It's null and void in the state of Maryland. Well, she might as well have issued a decree that said, henceforth and forevermore, 2 + 2 will no longer equal 4. Instead, it's going to equal 5 forever. She might as well have issued that kind of order. Or maybe an edict that said this, that she from henceforth could float across the courtroom because the law of gravity has been ended. Now, had she done either one of those decrees, the people in Maryland would have clearly understood there's something wrong with this judge, and this judge needs to be removed from the bench and placed where she belongs, in an insane asylum, correct? Yes, most Marylanders would have said that. But instead, most Marylanders said, oh no, That's the rule of law. And we've got to obey whatever the judge says because that's the rule of law. The question is, what is law? The Bible says the law of God is supreme. And if the law of God is violated by some other piece of paper that some human being writes, it's not law. It's trash. It's garbage. It is null and void. So Delegate Dwyer was right to call for his impeachment. Only two other delegates stood with him and said, this is the right thing to do to remove this judge because she is claiming that the supreme law of the universe no longer applies in Maryland and that the supreme law of the Constitution, which is the Constitution of the state of Maryland, no longer applies in Maryland. If you read that Constitution, what is Maryland's Bill of Rights, it's called the Declaration of Rights, number 5 says this, that every resident of Maryland is entitled to the common law of England as it existed on July 4, 1776. You study the common law of England as it existed on July 4, 1776, marriage is, lo and behold, what God's Word says it is, between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. And so our founders of this state said, God's law, as understood in the common law of England, God's law is supreme. God's law is the Constitution of the state of Maryland. And so for this judge to say that the Constitution of Maryland is unconstitutional, this woman is insane. She should be placed in an insane asylum. She's completely out of touch with reality. And yet most Marylanders, and I dare say most Christians and most pastors, don't have a foggiest idea about this. And they think, Don Dwyer is the crazy one. Why would he call for the impeachment of the judge? We can't do that. And yet that's exactly what they are called upon to do. That's what their duty is, to protect us against tyrants in black robes as what the judges of our day is typically. Many Christians are in the same boat, however. They don't understand or somehow they don't believe that God's law is actually supreme, that nobody can do anything in violation of God's law and it be legitimate, true law. Well, the positive example happened out west, the state of South Dakota. The legislature passed a piece of legislation, and the governor signed it into law. But you know, it really didn't become law because the legislature passed it or because the governor signed it. It became law because it agrees with the supreme law of the universe, God's word. It says that all abortions are illegitimate, that they are a violation of the law, and therefore are to be prosecuted as murder. That's the appropriate response to abortion. All of the other responses, including things like Roe v. Wade, they're not law. They're a violation of the law of the universe, a violation of God's law. So I honor Governor Rounds and the Senate and the House of South Dakota for getting it right that no piece of legislation can be written that violates God's law, that is legitimate law at all. Now notice, going back to Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, Malachi speaks of three aspects of what God's law is. If we're understanding God's law, there's commandments, there's statutes, and judgments. And that word judgment, by the way, can also be translated or interpreted rights. So let's look first at what it means with the word commandments. When we think of commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments. You look at the Ten Commandments, and these are statements of broad principle that apply to many, many areas of life. Let's just pull one out, for example. Let's take the Eighth Commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Here's a broad principle that applies to every area of life. You have a car out in the parking lot? Thou shalt not steal says, you own that car. No one else has a legitimate right to take that car from you. They shall not steal. That's not only a command given to individuals, that's a command given to every level of society. So the civil government shall not steal, nor shall the individual steal. And so the civil government, when it steals people's property in New London, Connecticut, it is breaking the law. That's right, because God's law says thou shalt not steal. When the government breaks the law, they're just as guilty as when the individual breaks the law and goes and steals someone's property. But these are the broad stated principles because the principle of what is property is broader than just an item that tangibly exists. For example, how about abstract property? What is often called intellectual property. You may do research and work and write a book. That book is intellectual property. It's different than somebody doesn't necessarily have to steal the book. They just kind of steal the contents and reproduce it over here and sell it and make a profit. That's stealing your intellectual property. Or how about if you invent a machine and you come up with this design that's your own creative work, and somebody steals that design? They don't steal the object, but they steal the thought process. Intellectual property is as much forbidden by this command to be stolen. And the founding fathers of our nation understood this, which is why they created patent and copyright laws, a system by which somebody could protect their intellectual property. So commandments are the broad-ranging principles that God established in His Word. Statutes are much more specific principles that deal with one area of life and perhaps one specific situation. Let me just grab one out of Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. When you build a house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your house if anyone falls from it. In those days, the roofs were flat in that part of the country, that part of the world where it's semi-arid, and they would use the roof as a place where washing was done and cooking was done in good weather, and the children would play up there. It was used as part of the house. And so, to keep everyone safe, to keep someone from falling off and dying, Scripture commanded that you build a parapet around, a wall around the edge of your roof so nobody could fall off. There's a statute, a very specific command dealing with a very specific situation, different than the commandments dealing with a broad range of principles that are more specifically applied in the statutes. And then thirdly, the category of judgments or rights. Both may be translated from this one word, and I believe God intended both to be understood in this word. Judgments, by the way, are God's punishments for a violation of His commandments and His statutes. When we violate the law of God, there is a penalty involved. Look at Deuteronomy 28, a list of the curses on individuals and upon nations when they violate God's law, when they break God's law. When this judge in Maryland says marriage is no longer between a man and a woman, there's a curse that comes upon her. But if the people of the state of Maryland don't resist her, don't follow what Don Dwyer was trying to do, remove her from office. If the Supreme Court, it's not called the Supreme Court, but basically it functions as the Supreme Court in Maryland. If the Supreme Court of Maryland says, oh yes, we're going to uphold this lower court judge's ruling and marriage is no longer in Maryland between a man and a woman, you know what? Maryland is immediately under the judgment of God. And God's curses will come raining down upon this state for violating what? Violating God's law. God's law is supreme. You cannot get away with violating it without suffering curses and punishments. And that's what the judgments are. The other meaning of this word is rights. Judgments or rights. And those are pretty far apart in meaning, but they're rooted in the same word. As we mentioned before, the only true source of rights are God. God is the one who gives you your rights, not governments. Governments are not the source of rights, and that's why the whole idea in the past 40 years of civil rights, you've heard of that? Civil rights is wrong. Not that the subject matter it deals with is wrong, but the idea of civil rights is wrong because it says that civil government gives you rights, that your rights come from civil government. And if civil government gives you rights, well, civil government can take away those rights. No. God's Word says your rights come only from God Himself. Consider, we talked about the Eighth Commandment. You have a right to own property. This commandment, the Eighth Commandment, says, thou shalt not steal. It means that you have a right to own property. You have a right to work with your hands and enjoy the labor of your hands to have something that you can purchase that you can own. Communism that says you can't own any private property is a violation of the law of God, which says you have rights, a right to own property. If civil government writes a law that says you no longer have the right to own property, it has violated the supreme law of the universe, God's law, not to mention the supreme law of the land, the U.S. Constitution, and so on. And so civil government should only create law which protects and defends your God-given rights, which means those leading us in our nation and in our state need to understand what? They need to understand God's law to do their job. The reason why those legislators this week did not follow Don Dwyer is they are ignorant of the law, God's law, as well as the Constitution of Maryland and the United States. They're ignorant of what they need to do their job. Every legislator, to fully function, must know God's law to write any law that is valid and legitimate law. Otherwise, they're just writing or spilling ink on a piece of paper that is violating the supreme law of the universe, God's law. When Christians, my friends, have spiritual amnesia, they forget these principles. They forget that the law of God is supreme. Oftentimes, Christians develop what often is called a pietistic idea that, oh, God's word is very applicable to me personally, and I hold it dear. And it surely is applicable to each of us personally. But it far more than just personally applies to me, it applies to everyone. And it applies to every country and every nation in the world. And any nation that violates the supreme law of God will pay God's penalty and will suffer a great loss. We suffer spiritual amnesia when we forget that principle. And I fear today, part of the reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is so anemic and so weak and so unable to change what are the evil that's going forth in our culture is because Christians have forgotten that principle, that this law, God's law, is supreme over everyone, without exception. Everyone is called upon to obey the supreme law of God. We also suffer spiritual amnesia when we forget and lose sight of the reality that we have absolute assurance of victory. In the end, we win. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And shortly, notice Paul says, shortly by God's power, we shall even crush Satan under our feet. We forget whenever we choose not to remember. See, it's our choice to have spiritual amnesia. We choose not to remember when we don't open this book on a daily basis, read its words, study its passages, memorize its verses, meditate upon its truth. When God's word is not part of our daily life, we will suffer spiritual amnesia because we're choosing not to remember the word of God. May the word of our Lord fill your heart and mind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this precious treasure of your holy word. Oh, may it change our thinking and transform our minds to be in conformity to your word, to your will, so that we might live in obedience to your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.